In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. How much faith is enough? How much faith is enough faith? Now, some of you might be thinking to yourself, oh, that's easy. Faith the size of a mustard seed. You can move mountains with that, and that's not a terribly large amount. And, I'm sorry to say, it's not exactly true. It is true that mustard seeds are very small, but it's not quite true that Jesus asks us to have a faith the size of a mustard seed. But somehow we've gotten into our heads, and it's been in our heads for a while, so I can't entirely blame a rapacious late capitalist tendency to commodify absolutely everything, but we've gotten it into our heads for some time that faith is a thing, an object, a measurable sort of expendable sort of spiritual commodity of which we can have either more or less, depending on a whole host of circumstances, contingencies. But what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 17, rather there in Matthew 17, 20, isn't that faith the size of a mustard seed is so remarkable, it's that faith as a mustard seed. Faith that does what a mustard seed does, which is to say it takes root, it grows, it spreads, that is what is efficacious. The kingdom of God is likened to a mustard seed itself, so there's something here about faith being related, giving access to the kingdom of God, faith making present the shape of the kingdom, the little things revealing the profound things, the smallest details of a human life being able to reveal the vastness of the love of God. Now, I mention all of this because it is easy to lose sight of what faith is. Easy to get into the habit, for whatever reason, of thinking that faith is an object of contemplation or the rational content of a particular set of truth claims, or that the very question, how much faith is enough, isn't actually kind of ludicrous. But one of the things our gospel today reveals, as some commentators have pointed out, is that the gospel understands faith not as a noun, but as a verb. It exists not in the abstract, but in a way of being, a way of living that is founded on a relationship and on an ongoing, committed practice of trust. Whether or not there's a little of it or a lot of it isn't so much the issue as much as whether or not it's discernible at all in how it is we actually live. When Jesus says to Peter, "Thou of little faith," he's not accusing him of having only a small amount of fuel in the tank. He's talking about how Peter's fear could so quickly overwhelm and drown his trust. But we'll come back to this. First, it's important to take a wider view of our chapter here that we just read, the chapter in which our story. Because the sequence of events in Matthew 14 leading into the gospel story we just heard is significant. So much so that Matthew reproduces it exactly from Mark chapter 6. And it's good to be reminded of it. First, we get the story of the beheading of John the Baptizer. So Herod holds a feast on his birthday. Mark includes the detail that the guest list was made up of officials, military advisors, muckety-mucks, and after his daughter-in-law dances with what appears to be no small amount of skill, impressing Herod enough to offer her a gift of her choosing, she, on the advice of her mother, asks for John the Baptizer's head on a platter, and grotesquely, she gets it. John's disciples inform Jesus, and he goes away to pray and reflect, but a crowd, about 5,000 strong, follow him, and Jesus has compassion on them, heals those who are ill among them, and with only 5 loaves of coarse bread and 2 preserved fish, typical lunch of a laborer, he feeds them, all 5,000 of them, much to everyone's surprise, wonder, really. And then he puts the disciples in a boat, tells them to cross to the farther shore, implicitly suggesting he'll somehow join them there. And after dismissing the crowds, he goes to pray alone. Now, already, you might have caught the parallel here. and the importance of this sequence of events. Herod's feast of the proud, the wealthy, the official, the powerful, that ends in blood and violence is contrasted with Jesus' feast of the poor, the wounded, the sick, and the needy, in which all are fed in peace. There's a detail of people sitting down in the grass, and it's a lovely nod to shepherd imagery. And shepherd imagery isn't just bucolic and pastoral. It's a classic metaphor in Hebrew scripture for what the true king is meant to be, the one who feeds, cares for, protects the flock. Herod's kingship is contrasted with Jesus' kingship. And so the story here of Jesus walking on the water is an extension of this contrast. The vicious storm besieging the apostles, the waves, the wind battering their boat, tossing it to and fro. The Greek word here can mean tortured. The natural world is roiling with a force and fury that poetically parallels Herod's own brutality. Water is already a ready metaphor in scripture for death, terror, overwhelming violence, and chaos, the tumult of the nations, rapacious human pride. And just as things are getting their worst, the darkest hour of the night, here is Jesus. Not found in the waves' tormented rolls and the howling winds buffeting, not found in the screaming storm's obstreperous wail, any more than the Lord was in the fire, the earthquake, or the whirlwind for Elijah. Here is Jesus, the Word, the still small voice that serenely spoke creation into being when the Spirit hovered over the waters of chaos. Here is Jesus walking in through on the storm, walking through it to rescue his friends, answering their fear with, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." How unlike Herod! How unlike the powers of death and destruction, fear and terror that we habitually choose to rule and run and ruin us. It is no wonder that Peter wants to be close to Jesus here. Recall the text. Walking on the water is secondary here. He's not actually wanting or asking to walk on the water. He's asking to be where Jesus is. Now, very often we have this image of Peter as this kind of impetuous, almost naive, occasionally foolish, sort of endearingly sincere, but largely goofy kind of guy. But that's not Peter here. That's arguably not quite Peter anywhere, but certainly not here. In the midst of this raging storm, Peter sees Jesus, and all he wants is to be where Jesus is. This is a profound and bold act of faith, a profound act of love. In the midst of the storm, he's seeking Jesus, so he asks Jesus to call him to him, and he does. Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water. And then Peter remembers there's a storm, and his fear of the storm overcomes and overpowers his faith, and he discovers very quickly that he himself, of himself, cannot actually walk on water. And just as the cry for help escapes his lips, Jesus catches him before he sinks, lifts him up to safety, and asks gently, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You started so well. Why did you let fear make you waver? The word Jesus uses here that's translated, "thou of little faith," is used four other times in Matthew, and every single time it's within a context of anxiety or fear, fear of scarcity, fear of danger, fear of not being able to meet the challenges of the moment. So often it's precisely that kind of fear that draws us away from faith to a misguided trust in our own devices. But that will only get us so far, which is to say, not very far at all. As Scripture tells us, we have no power of ourselves to help ourselves, and that's not because Scripture has a dim view of human capacity generally, but because it understands that who and what we are as human beings is made to be in relationship with God. We are meant for the grace of God to complete us. We are meant in the fullness of our humanity to be filled with the fullness of God's divinity. And it is through faith that we live into that dual fullness, which is none other than the reality of the life and love of the God-man Jesus Christ, who enters the storm of violence, sin, and death that we made for ourselves, that we keep inflicting on ourselves in order to end it, to exhaust it in the serenity of his deathless life, and to settle our tempest-tossed hearts on the gentle word of peace that he speaks. Beloved, it is not for nothing that this main part of a church where you're sitting now is called a nave, from the Latin word for ship. We are here now in the ship of the church, surrounded by buffeting winds and waves of bloodshed, violence, hatred, division, prejudice, hunger, desperation, death, the storm we call the world, the long, dark, repetitive tragedy of unredeemed human history. And even now, I know that that storm's lightning has cracked and crackled in us and through us, has even cracked and crackled our hearts in one way or another. We are all storm-touched. But we are not called, like Peter, to walk on water. We are just called to be near Jesus, to be like him. And while he is certainly here in word and sacrament in the gathered community, it is not enough just to be near him here. We are also called to be near him and like him when we leave this boat, because he is out there too, yearning to draw us from the blood-dimmed tide, to still in us and through us the ravages of the world's furious upheaval. The beginning of faith, of trust, begun in us or continued in us here, let us not lose it there. Let us not let it be overcome and undone by waves of fear or drowned by pride and self-reliance, thinking Herod-like perhaps that we by our own power could weather or master the storm without drowning. So let us get into the practice, the habit, the life of being held by God, returning in prayer, in the sacraments, in worship, in service, to our desire to be near him and like him, the one who has come near us to be like us, knowing that our desire is a reflection of God's desire for us. We might just discover that through our lived and living faith, the boldness of our love, our own lives have become life rafts that buoy our neighbors as they bear the shape of the kingdom of the one that sitteth above the water flood, enthroned and reigning from the tree, who says to us, all of us, even now, do not be afraid. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.